Opening your Bibles once more to the book of Joshua in the first chapter. Joshua chapter 1. This morning we're going to be examining a statement that's actually found in Joshua the 21st chapter, and we'll get there in a few moments, but we're going to begin here in chapter 1. And I want to reflect just for a second on something that Ashton read to us a few moments ago. It's good to see everyone here. We do have some visitors with us. Thank you for coming. And if you have any questions about anything you hear taught or anything that you see practiced, please let us know, because we want to be right with God. And I've got the feeling that you want to be right with God too. And together we can come to a better understanding of what that right way is through our study of the Scriptures. And we'd be glad to help you, and we'd certainly be glad for you to help us come to a better understanding of the truth, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The book of Joshua, of course, is a book written, and we'll talk about some of the purposes and themes of the book in a moment, but it's written with a lot of interesting stories, and all of them demonstrate the same thing, the faithfulness of God. And in the first few verses of Joshua, the first chapter, you know, in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And notice he says, I'm giving you this land. But he says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So God has made a promise. God had made a declaration previously to Moses. But that's not all. As you go on down, look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now see, there's another promise. Let me ask you a question. Could Joshua trust God? Could Joshua place his confidence in God that God was going to fulfill his promises to him? And look at verse 6. Be strong and have good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Can God be trusted? That's really going to be the subject of our lesson this morning. As you turn over to chapter 21, the book of Joshua, chapter 21, look at verse 43 with me. Now that was the beginning. They had not yet entered into the land of Canaan, but now they had, as we get into chapter 21. And notice what it says in verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now may I submit to you, this isn't the first nor the only time in which God's word was fulfilled, when God kept His promises. That's the way it is throughout the Scripture. God has always been a faithful Creator. Regarding the book of Joshua, there are two main divisions of this book. First, the conquest, beginning in chapter 1. They had yet to enter into the land. They had yet to cross the River Jordan. But they did. They crossed the River Jordan in chapter 1, chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, they crossed the river. And then in chapter 4, they set up the stones of a memorial for the fact that they had crossed the Jordan, and they circumcised in regard to the law that had been given to them, their children and those who had not been circumcised in the wilderness. And then chapter 6, they conquer Jericho. Two major divisions, the conquest of Canaan, and that was just the first city of many that was conquered. Then they inherited the division of the land in chapters 13 through 24. And we'll notice a couple of stories from the book of Joshua as we go through this wonderful book. But here's the theme. The theme of the book is this: the fulfillment of the Abrahamic land promise. And I do mean fulfillment. And when the premillennialists come along today and say, well, God is yet to fulfill all of His land promise, that God is going to give Israel this land, well, you can know for certain that they're wrong about that. Because God promised that He would give them the land, and God fulfilled that land promise. Remember, not a word failed. All that God had promised them was indeed fulfilled. And here's the lesson of the book of Joshua. To serve the Lord. And if you serve the Lord, you will receive His promises. You'll receive the blessed promises that He's given to you. Now, if you don't serve the Lord, there's another lesson in the book of Joshua, and that is you will receive the curses. If you fail to serve the Lord, you will receive the cursing that He had placed upon those who fail to obey Him. And we'll see that as well in this particular lesson. Serve the Lord and receive His promises. And the reality is you're going to receive a promise one way or the other in the end. So not a word failed. In 1 Kings 8, in verse 56, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promises, which He promised through His servant Moses. God is a trustworthy God. In Psalms 105, in verse 41, and 42, and 43, and 44, we'll just start with verse 42. For He remembered His holy promise in Abraham, His servant. He brought out His people with joy, that's out of Egypt, His chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. God fulfilled His promise. In Numbers 23, in verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. As has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? You know, as human beings, we're all subject to misspeaking from time to time. And perhaps we'll make a promise that we're either not able to fulfill because of some circumstances, and of course we repent of that, and we don't want to fail in our promises, but sometimes circumstances will prevent that. Sometimes people just make promises flippantly. They don't have any intention of keeping them in the first place. But God is not like that. And may I say that that has a lot to say to us today regarding God's promises. As a parent, it's very important for you to keep your promises to your children. Let's say that you tell little Johnny here, Johnny, I'm going to spank you if you do that again. And Johnny does it again and you don't spank him. Now, what kind of message are you sending to your child? Johnny, you do that again, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to take you out to the woodshed. Maybe we need more woodsheds today. But, Johnny, I'm going to tear you up if you do that again. He does it again, and you don't take him to the woodshed. Now, what message are you sending to little Johnny? Another question. Let's say that you want Johnny to do something, and you promise him, okay, Johnny, if you do this, I'm going to take you to the pizza place where you really love all the games and things there. I'm going to take you there if you'll clean your room. So Johnny cleans his room real hard and he gets done. He says, Mom, look, I'm finished. I cleaned my room. Well, Johnny, I'm just not going to take you today. Maybe next time. What kind of message are you sending Johnny? What I'm saying to you is you need to keep your promises. You need to do what you say that you're going to do. And that's important. And listen, God has done everything He's ever promised to anybody that He's going to do. God has never, ever broken a promise. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Sure, God will make it good. And we can see that in many other examples as well throughout the Scripture. For example, in the book of Genesis and the third chapter, or actually the second chapter beginning, Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17, God said this to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, God gave a very simple commandment to Adam and Eve not to eat of that particular tree, but He also attached a promise to that commandment. If you keep this commandment, if you don't eat of that tree, then you will continue to live. And everything will be wonderful. But if you eat of that tree, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. You shall surely die. That's a promise, isn't it? Well, you get over into chapter 3 and look at verse 3. And Eve knew of this promise. She says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And here comes the devil. You know what the devil tries to do? He tries to undermine the promises of God. Listen to what Satan said then to Eve in verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." An old sermon. It's called "The Knots in the Devil's Tail." And here you have a knot. You will not surely die. Just inserting one word into the statement of God made it a false statement. And Satan came along and he changed God's word. In fact, interestingly enough, during the radio program this week, we were talking Friday afternoon about Chuck Swindoll. Chuck made he gave a story about this fellow who went fishing. And if you were listening to the radio program Friday, you've heard this joke, so you don't have to laugh if you don't want to. But there's this fellow who went fishing with this other fellow. And this fellow that went fishing was a Christian. The other fellow wasn't. And they got out into the middle of the lake and they were in their boat. And the fellow that wasn't a Christian pulled a box out from under the seat, and pulled a stick of dynamite out, lit it, and threw it in the water. Kaboom! Fish floated up to the top. And the Christian said, "You know, that's against the law. You can't fish like that." The guy just reached down to the box, reached out another stick of dynamite, lit it, threw it in the water. Kaboom! Fish floated to the top, and he's scooping them up. And the Christian continues to complain. "You shouldn't be doing that. You're violating every law in the book. You're going to be arrested and thrown under the jail, and I'm going with you if you don't stop it." The guy's picking up another stick of dynamite, lit it, threw it in his lap. Now he said, "You're going to complain or you're going to fish?" And so, of course, you know, there you had a dilemma. But then Chuck Swindoll attached this statement to that little story. He said, "You see, if you try to find all of the rules of God and you try to follow the rules of God, you're going to miss out on the abundant life." And that's what he said. You try to follow all the rules of God, or you try to find the rules of God, you're going to miss out on the abundant life. May I say to you, friend, there has never been such a heretical statement. I had an email that came in during the program that said, that sounded a lot like Satan when he was talking to Eve. You don't have to worry about trying to find out all the rules of God. You don't have to worry about following all the rules of God. If you try to follow all the rules of God, you're going to miss out on the abundant life, Eve. Isn't that what Satan said? Look what you're missing out on, you see. And people who go around saying, you don't have to follow God, you don't have to try to find out what the truth is, and by the way, that's very, very important. They're like Satan, trying to undermine the promises of God. Because listen, God has promises attached to His commandments, both good and bad. If we do not follow God's commandment, bad will happen. Bad stuff will happen to us, including to being lost for all eternity. Then, if we have the commandments there and we keep them, then good will happen to us, including eternal life. But you see, that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? God said, "The day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." Now, we know that Adam and Eve did not physically die the day that they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they did die, or they were separated from God. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated. That's what death means. They were separated from God. And then they did die physically eventually. That happened just as God promised that it would. God's word is true. In fact, look over in chapter 5 and verse 5. "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Noah, in Genesis the 6th chapter. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." There was one man that was keeping the commandments of God. One man out of an entire world. One man. And that man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And he goes on and tells the dimensions of it and gives the instructions to Noah. And Noah is told to build this ark a certain way, verses 18 through 20. He says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives within it, with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. So here God is entering into a covenant with Noah. Noah is told to build this ark. Now what does Noah do? Well, certainly Noah does build that ark. In fact, he promises in verse 4 of chapter 7, for after 7 days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. What did God do? God did exactly what he said he was going to do, didn't he? He saved Noah, and he destroyed everybody else except for the people and the animals that were in that ark. Everything else was destroyed. In verse 23 of chapter 7, the scripture says this, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. God keeps his promises. God demonstrated that. And you know, you go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we see again in the New Testament this story referenced. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, Noah is spoken of as a man of faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Faith! Noah trusted God. He was convinced that God would do what he said that he would. And by the way, couldn't you just think back and see Noah in your mind's eye? How here he is building, working on that ark for 120 years. Here he is working on that ark. It's never rained before. All the people, you know, and you could just hear the story. The little boy comes in and tells his daddy, you know Noah, Dad, across the hill there, you know what he's doing? He's building an ark over there. He's out there preaching, saying that the world's going to be destroyed. And that we had better get in that ark with him, or we're going to die. And the daddy says to that little boy, you know what? When I was a little boy your age, Noah was building on that ark. And he's been building on that ark for over 100 years. And it hadn't rained yet. Never has rained, never will rain. Noah doesn't know what he's talking about, son. Can't you hear all those naysayers back then? But you know what? God's word came true. It rained. It rained for 40 days. And that daddy and that little boy died. That's what happened. God keeps his promises. He saved Noah and he destroyed everything else that was not in that ark. Abraham in Genesis the 12th chapter. Genesis chapter 12. You know, we find another great example of faith here in the person of Abraham, in that he did a lot of things just because God told him to. And why would he do those things? Why? In Genesis chapter 12, we find the beginning of Noah's walk with God. God told him to get out of his own country, that's in verse 1, from your family. And he says, I will make you a great nation, verse 2, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's in verse 3. So God is promising to Abraham, look, I'm going to do something special with you, but you've got to get out of your own land, your own homeland, leave your family and everything behind, and I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know anything about. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He trusted God. When God said to do something, Abraham did it. You go on down, look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land, And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God's promising the land that we just read about in the book of Joshua. And that land was given, just as God promised. Now, Abraham himself didn't see it, didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. In fact, his son didn't see the fulfillment of that promise. And his son's sons did not see the fulfillment of that promise. And his son's son's sons did not see the fulfillment of that promise. But their sons did. So, here you have Abraham, a man of faith. You go over to chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here you have another promise. He says in verse 1, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And he says there in verse 5, regarding Ishmael, or in verse 4, regarding Ishmael, "This one shall not be your heir." He says, "But one will come from your own body, he shall be your heir." Talking about Isaac. And then in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed God. Now look, here is a man exceedingly old, a wife that is exceedingly old, past the age of having children, but God said, "You're going to have another child, a son. And it is going to be through him that all nations of the earth shall be blessed." What did Abraham do? He believed God. In fact, the covenant required circumcision. And in chapter 17, that was carried out. He was circumcised, and all that were in his household were circumcised. Abraham obeyed God. Why? Because he trusted him. In chapter 18, verse 19. This is what God says about Abraham. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken." Now, this was conditional. Abraham had to keep the law of God. He had to teach his children. And if they keep the commands of God, then he will bring to them what he had promised them. And in chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, we see, here you have perhaps the most astounding of all of God's commandments in the Scripture. God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac up onto a mountain that he will show him and offer that son as a sacrifice. Verse 3, "So Abraham rose." Genesis 22 and verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And you go on through the chapter to the point to where Abraham had the knife raised in his arm, with his arm. He was about to strike his son. And the Lord stopped him. You know, and there's another interesting story, though, before they even get up to the top of the mountain. Isaac asked his father, here's the wood and everything, where is the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? "The Lord will provide." Abraham trusted God completely. What about you? You go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Again, you have the same emphasis there regarding Abraham that you had regarding Noah. Abraham, by faith, did all of these things. He trusted the Lord. In fact, he knew that God was going to keep His promise so much, so he was so convinced that God's going to keep His promise, that He's going to kill His only son, the one that God had promised would be the heir. He was going to kill him, believing that God would raise him from the dead, even if He killed him. What faith! What confidence! You see, the faithfulness of God is the basis of our hope, just as it was with Abraham. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50. Here's another example. And we'll speed it up a little bit with Joseph, but there's another old sermon that used to be preached a lot called Joseph's Bones. And the lesson of that particular sermon is this very lesson we're talking about this morning. the bones of Joseph. You go to Genesis chapter 50. Look with me at verse 25. Genesis 50, verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You carry my bones with you, because God will surely visit you. Now you go over to the book of Exodus chapter 13. And what do we find? Exodus 13 and verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So Joseph is saying, I know that this is going to happen. And Moses then, remembering that promise, took Joseph's bones. And when they left Egypt, Joseph's bones went with them. Now you go over back to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. What do we find in Joshua 24 and verse 32? Joshua 24, 32 says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which he had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. They buried his bones, just as Joseph said. Now Joseph, here he is, looking through the eyes of faith, says, you carry my bones with you when you go. Now you go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 again, and here again you have Joseph by faith. What does he do? Joseph by faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 22. Hebrews 11 verse 22 says, looking at the wrong place, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith. You see, Joseph believed that God would do what he said. Joseph recognized not a word of God will fail. And of course, Jesus. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews the second chapter. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. I will put my trust in Him. You know, when Jesus was on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 46, what did Jesus say? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus Christ had faithfully fulfilled His Father's instruction, trusting the Father imminently. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath raised, made Him both Lord and Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, He has become the author and finisher of our faith because of His faithfulness to God. We can trust God. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust what God has revealed. We trust what God has said. We're going to do what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. We're going to do what God says. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. Do you hear the words of faith of the Apostle Paul and confidence that he has? God will give me this crown of life. This crown is going to be given, and there's no question, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. You know, there are many exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given to us. God has promised that He's going to provide our material necessities. Now that does not mean that there's never been a Christian that was persecuted and put to death. That there's never been a Christian that was even starved to death. In fact, the Scriptures talk about the water and food of affliction in a prison cell. Perhaps because of his faith in Jesus Christ, people suffered such things. But the idea is people who work and follow the teachings of God, people who become members of the family of God, they become a part, they become associated with that which will bring about the fulfillment of this promise. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus talks about don't be worrying, do not be anxious about the food that you eat or the clothing that you wear. God clothes the birds of the field. God feeds them. And He clothes the flowers of the field. Don't worry about God and the food and the clothing. God's going to provide for you. You just do what God says. You seek the kingdom of God first, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise of God, isn't it? In the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the spiritual blessing is primarily the focus. But when we keep God's commandments and His instructions, God will provide for our needs. He will make a way. But most importantly, of course, God provides salvation from sin for those who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, it never ceases to amaze me the people who fail to believe and accept that promise. They say, well, God says, yes, he that believes will be saved, but then he ought to be baptized. And they'll just reject part of what God says in Mark 16, 16. But you know what? If I'm going to believe God, I'm going to take everything that God says, and I'm going to do what God says, like Noah, like Abraham, etc., I'm going to serve and submit to God. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have a promise from God. If we repent, if we're baptized, and of course that includes by faith. By the way, there's a simple rule I think that everybody needs to remember while Bible study. You may be asked and required to do a particular thing in a passage. Now, you'll never be required to do less than what's required of you in that passage, but there may be other passages of which you may be required more of. In other words, in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that's not all there is to it, is it? Those two things are certainly required, but that's not all there is to it. Now, you get over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Now, you have repentance added to it. Those two things, both of them are certainly required, but that may not be all that there is. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we're to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's something else that's required. So something may be required in a passage, and that certainly be required, but there may be more than what is required in a particular passage somewhere else. So salvation from sin for those who believe and obey the gospel. Let me just stop right here for a second and ask you this. Have you believed and have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why in the world would you risk continuing to forfeit the wonderful promise of God to forgive you of your sins when you obey Him? Why put it off any longer? And something else God has promised. He's promised forgiveness for the Christian who repents, who confesses and prays. Acts 8, verses 20 through 24. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We have Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter. He commits a sin. And Peter tells him to repent of this thy wickedness and ask God that He may forgive you. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So God has promised. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's a promise from God, isn't it? When I repent, when I confess, and when I pray, what is God going to do? I can tell you right now what He's going to do. There's no question in my mind about it. God is going to keep His promise. He's going to forgive you. He's going to forgive you, thus opening the door for reconciliation. That is bringing you back into the fold, into a relationship with Him. God has promised that. Something else God has promised. God has promised that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And I know sometimes we wonder about this one. We wonder about this promise. We think perhaps about the temptations that we're going through. We just find it very difficult to overcome this. We find it hard. And I just can't bear this, Lord. But listen, God's promised you can bear it because He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. What about the test that comes upon me? What about the trials that comes upon me? What about the difficulties in life that have hit me from all sides? What about that, Lord? Here I am. I'm getting bombarded every day, seemingly one. You know, if bad things continue to happen, Lord, I don't know that I can continue on. Listen, God has promised that you will not be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And I will say this, perhaps the more that's put on you, maybe that just means that God has a lot of confidence in you. God trusts you. But God's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. That's a promise. In Romans the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 39, the Apostle Paul, in fact, let's turn over there real quick. Romans the 8th chapter, listen to what the Apostle Paul says beginning there in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now that verse right there, all things work together for good, he's talking about the things that He has provided for us, the things through revelation, things through the Holy Spirit that He has provided, the spiritual blessings that we have, all those things, eventually it's going to work out. They provide good. And in the midst of all of this, he's talking about suffering. Look at verse 18 real quick. For I, considering the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul is talking about suffering in this context. Look down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. For he is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, and he's naming off some things here. You think about this. Which one of these things can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sore. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's through Him, through His power, that we can be victorious. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God except our own self, our will. We can leave God. But there's nothing externally that can do that. All the trials, all the tribulations cannot do it. The Apostle Paul learned that lesson regarding his thorn in the flesh. God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. It was difficult for him. But Paul persevered, as we have already seen. He finished his race, kept the faith. Eternal life to those who by faith endure to the end. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul makes that point very clear to us. If we continue to the end, we will have life. And in Titus 1, turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus, the first chapter. Verse 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God, who cannot lie. What did He promise? What did He promise? Eternal life. Eternal life to whom? Eternal life to whom? Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a servant, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All them that obey him. All them that obey him. And this is a promise that God has given. Friend, you obey God, I promise you. And this isn't something, I'm not the one fulfilling it. God is. God has said that He will. I promise you, God has promised you that He will save you eternally if you obey Him. But I tell you something else God's promised. God has promised eternal condemnation for all those who do not know Him and that do not obey His gospel. That's a promise too. And I want to assure you right now, God's going to keep both of them. If you know God and if you have obeyed His gospel, then you will be saved eternally. That eternal life which God's promised. But I promise you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. God has promised that those who do not know Him and that do not obey the gospel will be condemned. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Friend, that's a promise of God. Revelation 21 and verse 8. What about those who do not know God, who do not obey Him, who are unbelieving, who are abominable? Those who, and this is what it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's a promise. Just as assuredly as the one of eternal life is a promise. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Look at verse 3 of Titus 1. But has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God has made known, friend, His wonderful promise of salvation. Would you accept it by obeying the gospel this morning? In Numbers, the 14th chapter, verses 22 through 23. Numbers chapter 14, we have the children of Israel deciding, you know, we're just not able to take that land. We're not able to conquer those people. They're giants in the land, great walled cities. We can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb, two men who trusted God, they believed that God would keep His command, His promises. Because of all these men who have seen My glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put Me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded My voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected Me see it. Now that came to pass, didn't it? That whole generation died in the wilderness. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness and were not able to enter into the land of Canaan. But after that generation died off, including Joshua and Caleb, they were able to enter in. In Joshua chapter 23 and verses 14 through 16, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. That came to pass too. Verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. God keeps His promises. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Friend, if you sow to the flesh, God promises you will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's your choice. God has given you a promise. He's going to reward you one way or the other. Which way will you choose? Which way will you choose? God will keep His promises. That's a guarantee. No question about it. If you've not obeyed the gospel, when judgment day comes, hell will be your eternal home. No question about that. God will keep His word. God will keep His word. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? Why not? Right now, come forward. Express your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And receive the wonderful promises of God. And live your life in such a way that when you get to the end of life's way, you will hear those wonderful words, enter in to the joys that I prepared for you. before the foundation of the world. God, who cannot lie, promised before time began eternal life. Won't you accept that wonderful promise as together we stand and sing?